God Loves Freely, Commentary for the January 4, 2025 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry, www.visitstillwaters.com. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. Deuteronomy 10, verse 18. The year 1844 is significant for Seventh-day Adventists. It is a year that the Baptist evangelist William Miller calculated would herald the return of Jesus. He arrived at this date by studying timelines in the book of Daniel and substituting years for days in prophecies. His prediction did not come true, and the event came to be known as a great disappointment. Despite that failure, Seventh-day Adventists claim today there was no failure in the prophecy, only in understanding what it meant, and today teach that it was a moment that Jesus entered the Holy of Holies in the heavenly sanctuary and began what is referred to as the investigative judgment. Although the Seventh-day Adventist Church did not incorporate until 1863, it traces its beginnings to that disappointment. While the denomination, two centuries later, continues to remember that day in 1844, another event that took place a few years prior to that also has resonated through the subsequent centuries. It is when Charles Dickens, in serialized form, published the novel Oliver Twist. The novel speaks directly to today's headlines, where we read of women who have died needlessly from childbirth complications because draconian laws have denied them medical procedures that would have saved their lives. Oliver was a product of a similar scenario. His mother died giving birth to the boy. With no one to raise him, he ended up in a workhouse for orphans. Abused and underfed, he one day had the temerity to ask politely for a second helping of food. Those who ran the workhouse decided it was time to rid themselves of such a troublesome child and delivered him to an apprenticeship with a mortician. The abuse there was even worse than in the workhouse, and Oliver ran away. With no way to support himself, he came to the attention of thieves who were always on the lookout for such waifs to train as pickpockets and thieves. In their company, Oliver felt as though he had found a sort of family who looked out for one another. But as they groomed him, he failed to see that they were no different than those at the workhouse and the mortician's shop. They only saw value in him if he could provide value to them. As time goes on, several encounters help Oliver to see more of the true nature of his companions. But he also encounters someone who is genuinely interested in his welfare. His gang plots to use Oliver to rob the man, but the plot falls apart, and Oliver comes to discover that the man is a relative, and the story ends with the orphan finding family that loves and cares for him. I would that every orphan finds such a happy ending. While we defend our denominational stance as one of perfect theology that singles us out as God's special remnant, we are indicted by stories like Oliver Twist. For we know that situations like his continue to exist, sometimes brought on by our own lack of love and compassion when we deny medical care to young expectant mothers. We fail to adopt and take into our loving care orphans who end up aging out of foster care with no family support to help them build a future. And instead of providing a safety net to provide for those who would otherwise fall into a criminal lifestyle like young Oliver, we demand ever more harsh punishments and incarcerations as a response to such criminality. Instead of caring for these, we build multimillion-dollar worship edifices that we visit by late-model automobiles driven from our million-dollar homes once per week and are entertained by preachers and entertainers with hundreds of thousands of dollars of media equipment and cafeteria kitchens to feed ourselves in a safe social environment. and we never have to experience an encounter, even once, with someone like Oliver, who lives in a completely different world of want and struggle, a world we make sure our own children do not experience. A few decades ago, I belonged to an inner-city Seventh-day Adventist church. We decided to do a survey of the neighborhood around the church. Most of the members commuted to the church from the suburbs and had no idea what to expect. We found that the neighbors had no clue what the church's purpose was in their neighborhood or what went on in the church. We discovered crack houses, including one where a small boy lived and was befriended later by a youth pastor. We witnessed those who were mentally ill, standing on street corners, shouting epithets at the world, and found those of both sexes who were passed out from excess alcohol consumption in building vestibules, where the residents simply gingerly stepped around their bodies as they entered and exited the building, revealing this was a normal experience in their building. The youth pastor I mentioned brought a more Christ-like approach to doing church and developed a program to reach the neighborhood around us. Today, they might call that program woke. While we did not have that terminology then, the wealthy suburban members fought the youth pastor every step of the way, from his failure to wear a jacket and tie, to his use of contemporary music, and his welcoming of street kids into the church. The first thing we did under his leadership was to have a community meal together. I remember when we went door to door to invite the neighbors, I had one of the suburban Adventist ladies with me, and she found the neighborhood so scary that after the first home we visited, she demanded to be safely escorted back to the church so she could drive home. Despite such challenges, with our invitations and word of mouth spread among the neighbors by those we visited, there was a large turnout. Neighbors and willing church members had a pleasant meal together that built bridges for later activities. This bore fruit as increased enrollment in Vacation Bible School, a neighborhood block party, and a Friday evening youth gathering each week to give the kids an alternative to being on the streets. The church even sponsored the kids on a youth camping trip. Sadly, the church members all refused to allow their children to go on the camping trip because the neighborhood kids were going, and they were afraid what might happen to their children. The youth pastor later reported that the neighborhood kids were the best-behaved group of young people he had ever taken camping. Primarily because of his outreach to the neighborhood, the youth pastor's contract was not renewed. The church members wanted someone to babysit their children, not someone to do outreach to non-members. Is it perfect theology if it is not resulting in outreach and the saving of the lost? In the parable of the sheep and goats, Jesus told us that how we treat others is the same as if it were done to him. If we drive others away because we fear that contact with them will harm us somehow, we will drive Jesus away also. If we would avoid the prisoner because we feel they got what they deserved, we would feel that way about Jesus too. If we would deny food and drink to someone who has no apparent job or address, and drive them away feeling they were too lazy to deserve help, we would drive Jesus away also. If we would drive children away because they are not our children, we would drive Jesus away too. Have we become so in love with what we own that we cannot love the lost for fear that they might threaten what we have built? Are we unable to love freely because of this? The poor have some justification for behaving like this, since they may not even know where their next meal is coming from. But for those who do not have that worry and are well clothed, housed, and secure, that excuse will not fly. Are we willing to have loving characters fit for heaven? How heavenly would it be if everyone there is as niggardly as so many are here? I may be able to reproduce a prophetic timeline down to the crossing of every T and the dotting of every I. But if I have no care for the Oliver Twists of the world, what have I gained? Once we have entered heaven, that prophetic timeline becomes meaningless as having passed into history. But if God's love has grown in our hearts, it will be just as vital there as here. We can hold forth like William Miller about when Jesus is expected to return, but we have the power to bring the kingdom of God near already. The key is to love freely, not simply loving our own, but loving as God does, loving both saint and sinner, not because of who they are, but because of who He is. Remember, we were created in God's image, created to be loving as He is. And if we are afraid of what might happen if we love everyone, perfect love casts out fear, according to 1 John 4, verse 18. Thank you for listening to this commentary podcast. You can find the written version of this commentary, as well as hundreds more commentaries and podcasts at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. You can also find links to books by the author, as well as other articles. Once again, that is www.visitstillwaters.com. May God richly bless you and your family.